To his word from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 and reading through 4 verse 5. This is the word of life, the word of the living God. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn aside from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The grass withers, and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's look to him for his blessing. Father, we do thank you that when we cry out to you, you reply. Your word should always be open before us. Our hearts should always be open before your word. We've confessed that is not always the case. But we pray now that you would open our hearts and that you would soften our hearts and that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word that is to be planted in them, that we might grow up into everlasting life in Jesus Christ. We pray that he who is the word would speak to us now, and that we would hear and believe, that we would walk in faith and in obedience, and that everything that is said, yes, even the thoughts and inclinations of our hearts this hour may be pleasing in your sight. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think 2 Timothy 3, the last two verses there, 16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed, are very well-known verses to those who believe and love the Bible. And so I hope you aren't going to feel too bad if I'm not going to pay much attention to them this morning. I trust you all are aware of them, and we will look at them again another time. But really what I want to focus on this morning is Paul's expression of confidence in Timothy's experience. That sounds strange to you? Paul's confidence in Timothy's experience. Timothy is very close to Paul. Perhaps we might want to say he's his best friend, although he is his protege, and certainly Paul is a much older man than Timothy. He refers to him many times as his son and a true son in the faith. And it would seem that through Paul's ministry, Timothy came to faith in Jesus Christ. But he had grown up with the sacred scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Earlier in this epistle, Paul makes reference to his upbringing. He says in chapter 1 how Timothy had grown up with a sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy is at least a third generation believer in the Holy Scriptures. I think to call his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice Christians may be anachronistic. They may have been believers before the incarnation. They believe the Scriptures. You know, we sometimes talk about Abraham and David as Christians because they believed in the Messiah to come. They didn't know that his name was going to be Jesus. They didn't know that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Abraham certainly didn't know that he was going to be of the seed and lineage of David, but he did know that God was going to raise up a seed from Abraham's own body, which would be a blessing to the whole earth. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham never doubted, that his faith never wavered. I wonder if that's somewhat of an overstatement, because he did wonder. At one point, anyway, he said, you know, will Eliezer of Damascus, my servant, will I have to take him and make him my heir? And God tells him, no. God speaks and says, no, Abraham, a son from your own body. And while Abraham believes that, you remember that first he tries the natural method when his wife cannot conceive, taking a substitute wife in the person of Hagar, his wife's maidservant, and raising up a son, Ishmael. And he longs for Ishmael to live before God, but it doesn't happen. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a son of the promise, and that son is Isaac. And so the covenant line continues. And we see this throughout Scripture, don't we? The beauty of the covenant line of godly parents raising godly children doesn't always happen. Certainly doesn't happen in our world today. We know that godly parents sometimes have very ungodly children. And sometimes very godly children have had very ungodly parents. But it's a wonderful thing to see families, generation after generation, growing up in faith. And how does that happen? How does it happen that a generation after generation grows up in faith? I think you know the answer already. It's the Word. It's the centrality of the Word in one's life. It is through the hearing of the Word that faith comes. As we've been thinking about public worship these last several weeks, and we're going to continue to, because we should be very careful about how we worship. We should understand what it is we're doing here and why we're doing it. We want to worship with our whole being, with our understanding, with faith that God is meeting with us, the God we don't see. Isn't it interesting that as we read from Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people, you didn't see God. You came to a mountain. There was a spectacle for sure. I mean, it was something unseen. The mountain shook. There was clouds and fire. There was lightning. You were terrified. But you didn't see God. He didn't want to be seen by you. He wanted you to hear his voice. I know there's a real parallel for us today, isn't there? We don't see anyone here. And even when we come to the visible part of this service, when we look at the bread and the wine, we know they're just bread and wine. They don't change. They don't take on any other properties. But they are the vehicles of God's grace to us. He sends us a blessing. We don't worship the bread and the wine. We don't worship this book. But we hold it in high esteem because of its contents. Because of what it teaches us. Because of the one who is speaking here. And that's why we wouldn't dare take a pair of scissors to it. Because it's God's word. A man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live in a day of smorgasbord Christianity. That's an old word. Do we use that anywhere? A buffet. You know, you go to the Mandarin, and you get your plate, and you walk down the food tables, and there's all kinds of things there, and you can have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and you can leave out all the veggies if you want. You know, you can pick and choose according to your own taste. That's not the Christian way of reading the Bible. We're to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we aren't to say that I don't like the taste of that. Paul warns Timothy that days are coming And they weren't just, you know, Paul was not looking ahead to the 21st century in North America when he said this. You know, the day is coming when people will gather around them those who say what they want to hear. It's been going on since the first century. In fact, it was going on before that, wasn't it? You think about Ahab and his prophets. Shall I go to war? Oh, yes, they all say, oh, yes, go and succeed, Ahab. And the king of Judah says, isn't there another prophet? Isn't there someone else we should ask? Well, no, I don't like, he always prophesies bad things about me. We're not going to get him to come. And he comes in. At first, he sarcastically goes along with all the others, saying what Ahab's itching ears have longed to hear. And then Ahab rebukes him and says, you know, how often do I have to tell you not to lie? And he tells him the truth. Okay, go up to war. You're not coming back. And Ahab says, okay, put him in prison, feed him bread and water till I get back. And the prophet says, if I have not spoken the truth, you're not coming back. Then I'll go off to live on bread and water. I always wonder how that story ended. It's one of those stories in the Bible that we don't know how it ended, because we do know how it ended for Ahab. He didn't come back. And it's a good illustration, at least I think it's a good illustration, of what we have seen here, what we've read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. People won't put up with what they don't want to hear. Their itching ears will gather around them teachers they want to hear. And then as we began, indeed, all of you who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. That prophet was persecuted. The scriptures tell us that Isaac, the son of the promise, was persecuted by his natural-born brother, half-brother, Ishmael. The world, in its hatred of God, will not put up with Christianity. Put up with liberalism. It'll put up with pretend Christianity. But true, God-fearing Christians who believe the Bible and stand firm on the Bible will not receive a fair hearing in this world. And we need to expect that. And it shouldn't surprise us, because we're not here to win friends and influence people. We're here to stand for the truth. And the truth is not popular. The truth must be instilled in us by God's Spirit. And praise the Lord that He uses the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, to instill a love for God's Word, even in little children. And Timothy is a prime example. But he's not the only example. He's not the only example that we have in Scripture of someone who was brought up in the Word of God and who lived it out. I think of several others. Perhaps the first one to come to mind is Samuel. Samuel's mother prayed earnestly for a son. She wanted a son. She didn't like being mocked. She didn't like feeling incomplete as a woman in ancient Israel. She wanted a son. She wanted to have a part in the promise made to Abraham that his seed would outnumber the sand and the seashore and the stars in the sky. She cried out earnestly to God for a son, and God gave her a son, Samuel. And Samuel, you may remember, was lent to the Lord. We don't know how old he was when Hannah dropped him off at the tabernacle in Shiloh with Eli the priest. He seems to have been quite a young child. It was after he was weaned, and she gave him a tunic, and every year she would go and take him a new one, so he was a growing boy. He hadn't reached, you know, full mature years as yet. She would go and visit him every year. And you remember that amazing story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Go and read the whole thing. It's a good afternoon read for families. Good story to read to your children. Samuel hears a voice in the night calling to him, Samuel. And he runs to his master Eli and says, "Yes? You called?" And Eli says, imagine a sleepy voice in Eli at this point. "No, go back to bed." And Samuel returns to his bed, and again the voice, "Samuel." Again he approaches Eli. Eli says, "No, it's not me. Go back to bed." The third time he goes to Eli, and Eli is awake enough now. He realizes, "It's God calling you. It's God calling you, Samuel. When he calls, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" I suspect this is probably the inspiration of one of the hymns we sang before as we began the service. "Speak, O Lord, your servant is listening." And so Samuel says that when he hears the next time, "Samuel, Samuel." And notice that that time it's Samuel, Samuel, not just Samuel, but that personal endearing entreaty that God uses when he calls to his people. As he calls to Abraham, "Abraham, Abraham." And I go, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And he listens to God tell him what's going to happen. God, it's interesting. God says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to do something that's going to make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. You're like, wow, that's an interesting use of the phrase. Later it's itching ears, but God's going to do something that's going to, people are going to listen and they're going to take notice, and it's going to be a bit of a shock to them. He's going to bring down God's judgment. It's going to come down on Eli and his family because Eli knew the blasphemy and the wickedness of his sons, but he refused to correct them. He refused to restrain them. You remember in the morning, he charges Samuel to tell him everything that God has said. Can you imagine Samuel at this point? If there is ever an opportunity for a white lie, this has got to be it. He's the apprentice, and he's to tell the master, "God's going to bring down judgment on your house because of your iniquity." Eli charges Samuel very sternly to tell the truth, or it will go badly with him. He basically lays him under an oath, under a curse, that he tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so Samuel tells him. And Eli, though he is not behaved in a godly manner, acknowledges that God is right, that his word is true. Why do I bring up Samuel to such an extent? Well, I think he's a good illustration of what we see going on here. I want us all to realize that this isn't a new covenant thing. This is a covenant thing. This is the whole Bible thing. We need to see this as the result of all God's teaching through all his word, the consistency from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all God's word. No additions, no subtractions. And I also want to point out that the fact that Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who taught him the scriptures is not a new covenant thing either. Samuel had Hannah. He had his mother. And, you know, can you believe for a moment that a woman who prayed so fervently for a son to give to God wouldn't have taken every opportunity to teach that son about God, to teach him about the scriptures? Proverbs, which is often seen as a male-dominated book, it's my son, and it's all about a father and his son, is not. It's like we use the word mankind to describe all humanity. We're not ruling out the females of the world when we talk about humanity and mankind. We understand that they have a place. They have a place in the book of Proverbs where we read in chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Don't like to learn? Take it from God. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your neck, for your head, and pendants for your neck." You know, we could read that very quickly. Fear the Lord. Hear what your mother has to say. I'm sorry, hear what your father has to say. But no, heed the instruction of your father and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Mothers have always had a vital role to play in the teaching of children. I think we understand that in a special way today, don't we? And we think as the school season begins, and many of you mothers here will be taking up that role of teacher in your households and teaching your children. And the first and most important thing that you can teach your children is a holy reverence for God's word. That this book is not to be taken casually. It's to be taken seriously. And it's to be taken seriously in worship. As I said, we don't worship the book, but we worship by the book. So that everything we do is to be scripture saturated. We pray the scriptures. We sing the scriptures. We read the scriptures. We proclaim the scriptures from the pulpit. The second Helvetic confession, as the confession of faith made in Switzerland, Helvetia, says that the true preaching of the word of God is the word of God. That's shocking, isn't it? When you think about it, I've said before, I don't have the same authority that the Old Testament prophets had, that they could say, thus saith the Lord. Other than when I read the Holy Scriptures to you verbatim, then I can say, thus saith the Lord. And I trust that I don't just give you my own opinions and say the things that I think will make you comfortable and that you want to hear. That I will heed Paul's instruction to Timothy. Better put, God's instruction to his people. For while there is a primary audience, this epistle of 1st and 2nd Timothy, these two letters, these pastoral epistles, well, the audience intended by the apostle was Timothy, to teach him how to be a faithful pastor in Ephesus. They also have bearing for us. And the Holy Spirit has caused them to be preserved down through the generations so that you and I can read them today and reverence the Word of God, which is to have a central place in our worship. It's been a long time since I've worshiped regularly outside the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But I still remember, and it was the most appalling thing. We had a seminary professor come to us at a community church, and his message was from a book by Dr. Seuss. And he read us the book by Dr. Seuss. And he tried to give it a Christian spin. And there was no scripture. And I was just shaking my head. I mean, this is close to 30 years ago. I can't imagine what's going on today. So I've seen things as they've devolved, as they've deteriorated within the church. And this was ostensibly a Bible-believing church. And a man from a Bible-believing teaching seminary. And yet he thought it was appropriate in the worship service to read us Dr. Seuss. If I ever start reading Dr. Seuss up here, I want you all to flee the building or stone me or both. It's not a laughing matter. It's sad. It's pathetic that we've come to the point where that sort of thing passes for Christian worship. Again, we don't worship this book, but we reverence this book. When we read this book, we should be realizing that God is speaking to us. Just as clearly as when we pray, we should recognize that we are speaking to the Holy God. The God who speaks and is not silent. The God who acts and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? All our God has done is good and perfect. And when we gather together like this for worship, what are we doing but saying yes and amen to everything that God has had to say? And that's why Paul, when he writes to Timothy, exhorts him to stand firm in the word that he has believed, the word he was taught by his grandmother and his mother and by Paul himself. And now Timothy is to become a teacher of that selfsame word. And he is not to neglect any of it, so that he'll be able to say with Paul as he takes leave of the Ephesian elders, just like Paul, "I did not hesitate, but taught you publicly and from house to house the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. And that's just not the doctrine of God. And it's not just the doctrine of predestination. And it's not just the doctrine of God's holy law. It's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." Be ready. I don't know whether it's a true story or not, but I heard that R.C. Sproul was invited to preach at a church. It was kind of a last-minute thing. And as he was going in to the church, the elder said, "Well, what are you going to preach on?" And he said, "What do you want me to preach on?" The guy was taken aback, and he gave Sproul a text as he entered into the beginning of the worship service. And when the time came from the sermon, R.C. Sproul got up and preached on that text. Now, whether that's a true story or not, I think he probably could have done that with Calvin too. I think he probably could have said, "Calvin, on the way in, speak on this," and he would have been up for it, because he was ready, because the word was so deeply rooted in his thinking and his life that he was ready to stand up and expound it. Mere mortals like myself need a week. We need time to prepare, to think about this, and be ready, so that it's not just incoherent babbling and repetition and saying the same thing over and over and over again to make the point. Although I do want to make the point. This word is true, and you need to believe it. You need to believe all of it, and you need to take it seriously when we come together to worship and the word of God is read in your hearing, that you know that God is speaking to you. Praise the Lord that he uses the weak and infirm vessels of this world. Even Paul, right? People said of Paul, "He's a tough guy when he writes his letters, but when he comes along, he's a wimp." And he has to say, how do you want me to come to you? In love and gentleness, or do I need to bring the whip? Do I need to take it out and give you a good crack? Because you haven't been listening. You know, the shepherd of the sheep is equipped with a rod and a staff to guide, to protect, but also to correct those who are wavered. That's why Paul says to Timothy, when you're doing the work of an evangelist, fulfill your calling, fulfill the work that you've been given to do, and it's work in the word. We don't use the expression that much anymore. But you know, from the Reformation to today, the pastor was called the minister of the word. Why was that? Because he was to minister the word. He was to bring the scriptures to bear in the lives of those who were listening. I praise God that so many of you mothers are involved in homeschooling. And those who aren't, you know, I mean, this is not, you know, to say you're a higher level, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to teach your children in the home where the word is central. Because in the public education system, you can't even bring it in. So much has changed. I've told you before, I began every day of my elementary school career standing at attention, singing "First God Save the Queen" and then "O Canada" when it came in, and reciting the Lord's Prayer. I did that every day. That's how we began. We didn't read the scriptures. I don't remember ever having the Bible read to me in public school, but we acknowledged that there is one God and that he is the God of the Bible. Thank God, the God of the Bible, that he's given us the Bible, and that we can come together like this and look into his Bible and consider everything that he has to say to us. And that we will all be faithful to listen. And that we will put up with sound teaching and not reject it. And that we will be happy to hear what God has to say. And that the voice of Samuel will resonate in every one of our hearts. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you do speak. We pray that we would listen. We also are so grateful to know that you listen when we speak. And that our prayers are not just empty words. But as we cry out to you from our hearts, we pray that you would transform our prayers so that they would be in accordance with your word and that we would indeed ask for the things you've promised to give us. And that we would rely on who you are, the God of creation and redemption, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one eternal, everlasting God, forever to be blessed and worshipped according to your holy word. We thank you that Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and that once again we have been given grace to behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. So we pray as we continue in your worship this day, you would bless us, that you would guide us into all truth. For Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life by which we come to you. Amen.